Thank you. Thank you so much. It's great to be back. I bring greetings from l'Église Baptiste de l'Université of Caratogo. All right. The University Baptist Church, they asked me, just because it's very cultural, before you leave, hey, tell all the churches in America we said hello. So I'm not going to be able to get to all the churches in America. Can I give them your greetings back?
Amen.
Okay. Great. They'll be thrilled to death to hear that you greeted them back, and that'll mean a lot to them. It is great to be here tonight. I believe we were here last 2 years ago in between language school and packing it while we were packing a container and just getting some things together before heading to Togo. We praise the Lord for what's going on in Togo. I will say it's going to be hard to follow up that presentation, brother. Thank you so much. I don't know what to say. I'm speechless, truthfully. And it's encouraging for me to hear how God is working in all parts of the world. And here and there as well. We are, of course, in the country of Togo, West Africa, and we are kind of doing something maybe a little different for some missionaries. I call it rebranding, even though it's not really what that is. That's kind of like a corporate thing. We're not going to say that we're missionaries to Togo anymore. We're kind of broadening that out as far as terminology to West Africa. Why? We don't have any problem with bad guys right now, okay? But we anticipate that that could happen in the future. We don't see it happening anytime soon, but we know that could happen. So we're trying to be ahead of the game. We don't have to go. We don't want to have to go and start scraping everything off the internet should things get sticky there in Togo. So we're still in Togo. There's absolutely no change at all in our ministry, what we're doing, where we live, etc. We're just trying to take some precautionary measures. We have a new website. It is reachwestafrica.com, all right? And if you've grabbed one of our prayer cards out of the narthex, we hope you've done that. If not, please do after the service. You'll see that website in big, bold letters on there. We want you to go by. We want you to interact with us on our website. We have a blog. We have post our prayer letters on there. We also have a subscribe button at the top. You can click on that, and you can subscribe to receive our prayer letters and or blog. Just a great way to interact with us. You can pray for us, know what's going on. We also post some personal stuff on there. Maddie, for example, post stuff about shopping at the market, or you know, we even had a blog post about our dog one time. So just all kinds of great things, but mostly ministry and just sharing with you what's going on in ministry. A lot more can be said in a blog post than what we can say maybe in a prayer letter. We also try to do video updates from time to time. In fact, if you go to our website you will see this banner on there. You click that, or you can click our prayer letter, and you'll see a video just kind of what's going on at the University Baptist Church in their own words. So just a great opportunity for you to kind of follow us a little bit more personally. And again, we hope that you'll grab a prayer card and at least put us on your fridge and your Bible. I don't care where you put us, just pray for us from time to time. We appreciate that. Let me give you a little family update because big things have been happening in the Benbrooks family. 2 years ago, we were here. We shared with the church that God had laid upon our heart what we believed to be his plan for us to adopt a child. Now, due to our circumstances and just the way he was leading in our life, we felt like the right thing for us to do was to do a domestic infant adoption. And we truthfully have had some difficult times through the last 2 years. There's been several that didn't work out. And Brian didn't necessarily know, not the church as a whole didn't necessarily know about that. But you were praying for us. We received notes, even so, people that were just praying for us. And sorry, I don't know why I get so emotional. March 17th, we were back in the States renewing our home study. In fact, we had gone out to Utah to visit my parents and received a call. Actually, excuse me, March 17th, Nathan was born. March 19th, he was placed with us. My wife told me before I came up here, get the dates right, and I've already messed them up. March 19th, we received a call saying that Nathan had been matched with us. I'm a mess. That Nathan had been matched with us and that our 10 days would end basically on March 30th. The state of Georgia has a 10-day waiting period during which the birth mother can change your mind. So March 31st, I had a reservation to go back to Togo to continue our work. Maddie was going to follow a few weeks later after visiting family. And March 30th at 5 p.m., we had only told one very close friend of ours that it was also in an adoption process that we had been matched. And we went up at 5 p.m. He was placed with us that day. And Nathan Robert, his name means gift of God. And we believe that he's just that. So we rejoice in that. The next couple of weeks are big weeks for us in this. The process has worked very, very slow. But I guess, you know, that's just what we should expect. Termination of parental rights in court will happen this Thursday. And then the adoption finalization will take place August 21st. So a couple of big weeks ahead for us. We appreciate your prayers for that. So looking ahead, after the adoption is finalized, we're going to do everything we can to expedite his birth certificate. Once we have that, we can apply for his passport. And once we have that, we can fly back to Togo. So our goal, our vision right now is somewhere the end of October. Hopefully, maybe third week of October. If not, I believe it's very realistic to be back the beginning of November on the ground in Togo. Let me give you a little bit of an update on the ministry. October 12th of this past year, God allowed us to start the University Baptist Church in Kara, Togo. There's two universities in the country of Togo. The big one is down in the capital of Lome. And then there's another one up north. It's a little bit smaller, but still, I'm told around 10,000 students attend this university each year from all over Togo. We were praying about starting a Bible study or some sort of an outreach at the campus, and God just really showed us that there was really no reasonable, there was no church within a reasonable walking distance of this campus. And that was a problem for me. How am I going to minister to these students and just say, well, you can go pick a church on Sunday? That was kind of a troubling thing for me. So God really began to burden my heart and Maddie's heart about starting a university church. So we began to search for land. We found and purchased land in February of last year, and then it took us 8 months to clear the land. The name of the neighborhood in which the church is located is translated into English roughly, land covered in big rocks, okay? And that is the absolute truth. I'm not making that up. So we had to clear that out. We didn't have a bulldozer or anything like that. So basically with little steel wedges and sledgehammers, swing by swing, guys pounded out those rocks, and that was some hard, hard, hard work. But they did it. They got it done. We got the church planted. We got the church gazebo started. And another funny thing that happened, we were tearing out some trees, and the neighbor came by on the property, and the neighbor came by. In fact, the trees are right where the gazebo stands, probably right about there is where the trees were. And the neighbor came by and said, hey, just so you know, my uncle's buried right here in between these two trees. Okay, I don't know how to deal with this. So I talked to a coworker who had been there many, many years, 25 years, and he said, well, I've never had this either. So we sent a Togolese man to talk to this other man, the neighbor, just to find out exactly what his expectations were. He didn't care. He just wanted to let us know that in case you find bones, that's what it is. So we were grateful for that. Never found bones, but we already have a church cemetery. How about that? So we're ready to go. A lot of neat things have happened there in the church since then. The first Sunday, we had 46 children show up. I had no idea that we'd have that many children, let alone that many people show up. And what a blessing that was. And I'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but no other church in town, other than our sister Baptist churches in the city of Kara, do anything for children that I'm aware of. Can you believe that? I mean, can you imagine if children's ministries were not important here at Berean Baptist Church? I mean, that is the future of the church. Wasn't too many years ago that Jeremy Benbrooks, me, was running down the nursery hallway as a little snotty-nosed kid right here at Berean Baptist Church. So I'm grateful for children's ministries, and that was something that is extremely important to us there in Togo. We have learned, or we have discovered, that Togo is a lot like America in many aspects. There's a lot of religious people who don't know Christ. In fact, I believe it was our third Sunday I preached on Nicodemus. Maybe it was the second Sunday. the third Sunday, I preached on Nicodemus. And basically I said this, a lot of you are religious people, but you're just like Nicodemus. You can walk the talk, you've been to all these churches, you know some things about God, you know about Scripture maybe, but you don't know the God of the Bible. And people began to realize that they had a responsibility to God. And we weren't just a church that was going to be there to have a great time on Sunday and to sing and go home. We were there to teach the Word of God. And I've told them every week, or just about every week since we started the church, that the day that I stop teaching, or another pastor that comes in the future stops preaching clearly, textually from the Word of God, it's time to go find another church, because our church will not be worth anything. And I said that at first, and it kind of just went over their heads. Maybe they didn't really grasp that. But with time, they begin to realize this church is different because they actually use the Bible. And that's obviously not to our credit. That's, you know, to me, that's just what we should be doing. That's the power of the Word of God. And when people begin to realize that, lives begin to change. And we rejoice in those whose lives have been changed. Let me share with you a little bit about this guy right here. He's a young man who's a student. He comes from the northern part of Togo. His name is Alan, kind of like Alan, but with a nasal sound at the end. You hold your nose and say it, you'll get it right. So he's from the northern part of Togo. He came to our church because we built it. He said, man, if there's a church there, I guess I'll go try it out. And he lives right across the street from us. And he began to come probably the second or third week. And he's been faithful. And each week we present the gospel, and I'd go by his house, and or where his was a little room that he rented across from the church. And I'd talk to him. I'd sit down with him. I'd share the gospel with him. I'd answer any questions that he'd have. We'd do the same thing the next week. And it took probably several months. And then he finally, I think, grasped what it meant to actually place your faith in the gospel. And I never asked him to, of course, pray a prayer. He just came to me and said, I did this. And I said, man, that's great. And I began to watch his life. His life was different. In fact, some of Alan's friends told him and told others that if Alan is going to church, Alan's life is totally different now. God must have come down into the neighborhood. That's pretty cool. To me, that shows the evidence of a life that has truly changed. And that's what the gospel does to us, and does for us. And we rejoice in Alan, his testimony, and many others who have done the same thing. He meets with, right now, a Togolese man who's leading the church weekly for accountability, for some discipleship. And he is excited about learning. He's excited to grow. He's also reaching out to his friends. And that's a pretty exciting thing to me, to see young men like Alan who have come, who have trusted Christ, and who are continuing to grow with great excitement. I mentioned the children's ministries to you. Maddie leads the children's ministry at the church. This was a special day that we had. In fact, normally, Maddie told me this wasn't the best picture. Normally, we have a lot more children that come. It's just such an exciting ministry. You know, I told you about adults that really don't know the Bible. You know, the kids are the same way. We showed the Jesus film, all right? Is anybody familiar with the Jesus film? Some of you have seen the Jesus film. The message is phenomenal. But I got to be honest with you, as far as our American entertainment-driven minds, it's not the most exciting film to watch. But again, the message is incredible. So after about, you know, an hour and a half into the film, I'm thinking, man, do we need to just shut this off and have a part two? But they were glued. They just kept coming in. I couldn't tell you how many people that we had there. We showed this at the church one night. And there's a little boy. His name was also Alan, a different Alan than the one I just showed you. Maddie had been teaching in children's church through the story of Christ in the Gospels. And she hadn't finished the story yet. So he didn't know all the story. And when Christ died on the cross, he had a look of devastation on his face. And but 3 days later, right, you know the end of the story. Jesus comes forth, and if you've ever seen the Jesus film, you know that's the climax of the whole film. And he was just so excited. He started clapping. He was just so thrilled that the hero of the story had come back to life. And Maddie has a tremendous opportunity to reach as I said, the future generation of our church, maybe of many churches there in that region of South Cara. That's pretty exciting. They are absolutely critical. Another critical ministry that we are involved in is the Bible Institute ministry. And we have, there's about four missionaries that are working together in this Bible Institute. We have about six students right now that are all training to be pastors in Togo. Some of them are already leading churches. And it's exciting. I tell you, they are encouraging to me to see their enthusiasm to learn. Of course, you see Bienvenu right there. His name means welcome. He went ahead and waved for the picture. Lots of excitement. They're on all different levels, which adds to the challenge. But certainly, this is one of the most important things we do in order to have truly indigenous churches into the future. Let me tell you one quick story about Abelo on the end here. He pastors a church right now. I'm not done with his training, but God laid on his heart and his church's heart to start another church. To me, it's exciting to see church plants start other churches, and that's the whole cycle of church planting, and they're starting to get that. There's a lot of other neat stuff about that, but I'm excited for what God is doing there among the Institute students. The aviation ministry, it was something that was really a big focal point of our deputation. Honestly, we've hit some pretty big roadblocks in the aviation ministry. When we arrived a few years ago, the plane was going into some heavy maintenance, and we had to do some pretty heavy inspections on it. During this, we determined that we needed to do a top overhaul, replace all the cylinders. We found other stuff, parts that had to be ordered from America. We found corrosion on the airplane. The plane is a 1978 model. It's getting older. It just takes a little bit more love and care. So that has delayed us. We also are very busy with the church plant and the Bible Institute. So we have been delayed in getting this plane off the ground. Truthfully, it's been on the ground too long, and we really need to get that back up in the air. We have a great opportunity to reach, into some of the northern parts of Togo and use that ministry. So Lord willing, by the end of this year, my coworker just returned to Togo. We're going to get this plane back in the air and used effectively in the ministry. I'd like to tell you that everything we've done has just been perfect and there's no room for improvement, but I'm going to be realistic with you tonight and tell you that we still have a long ways to go in Togo. There's some areas that we can do better in, and that's kind of what we've been trying to evaluate over the last few months we've been home. When we go back to Togo, what do we need to do to improve, to build upon, and or maybe where we just haven't done well at all? So here's a few areas, and I give these as prayer requests, really, ways that you can pray for us as we return to Togo and continue to work there. The first thing is we need to do better reaching out onto the campus. So we have a good number of students that come, and we're grateful for those that have come, but we need to do better at this. We need to reach out into the campus more and be present more for the for not only the leadership. My prayer is to reach into the administration to try to build a relationship with the upper administration of the campus, of the university. But then to be able, through this, to have better outreach on the campus and really just to love our community more through this outreach. The second thing is we need to do a better job reaching families. We have two families, meaning husband and wife, that attend our church right now, plus their children. And we're grateful for them. Our church is young, but at the same time, we need to do a better job with this. We will not be able to sustain the church on temporary students, if you understand what I'm saying. They're there for 3 or 4 years. The goal is not to necessarily keep them in the church and to build a big church. The goal is to send them back to their villages, to their communities where they've come from, as new believers, as new creatures, ready to share the gospel with those with whom they live. So we need to do a better job of reaching families. One of the ways that we're going to strive to do this is through a family conference, and we're going to try to make a big deal out of it in town, put up banners and so forth with some advertising, but we're bringing my pastor from Georgia over, and he's going to do a series of messages aimed at strengthening marriages. I know that's a big issue here. It's a big issue in Togo. So be praying for that. We've got to find ways to reach men, particularly heads of home, going into the future. So again, we're grateful for your prayers. We're grateful for your financial support. We receive so many notes from Bereans via Facebook, sometimes handwritten notes, emails. Those are encouraging. You don't know how much those have meant to us over the past several years, and even before that, they mean a lot to Maddie as well, and you encourage us through that. So we are grateful that you have taken such a serious role in our ministry there in Togo, and we are grateful again for that. Don't forget to pick up a prayer card at the end, and gentlemen, I'm going to turn the slides back over to you there. And we're going to take our Bibles tonight, and we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue in your study of 1 Corinthians. I watched the video of last week's message with Pastor Andrews on Monday morning. Learned some things. I appreciated his teaching of the text. I was watching it Monday morning. I learned some interesting things. One of them was about the Levi Strauss worship gene. I had no idea. So thank you, brother. I paused the video and said, Maddie, you got to hear this. So I enjoyed that. But I do appreciate in all seriousness his handling of the text and his explanation. If you missed that, I hope you'll go back. I believe those are on the website or somewhere where you can access those and catch up on that, because that's really a foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight. If you weren't here, let me give you a summary. If you've forgotten what he actually taught last week, which I'm sure isn't the case, let me give you a quick summary. Basically, Paul had the right to be supported by those whom he ministered to, but he doesn't. Why? So that he could be free, basically, from conflict of interest as he went out and ministered to folks. So Paul has a right, but he chooses not to exercise that right so he can be more effective reaching people with the gospel. We'll pick up in verse 19 this evening. Why don't you stand with me? If you've sat for a while, we'll read verses 19 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through the end. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In verse 20, and unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Father, we love you. We thank you for this text tonight. I pray that you'd help me to clearly explain your word, and to draw application upon that this evening. We love you. We thank you for this privilege to be here. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you. I generally find it easier to understand where somebody's going if I have an outline. So let me give you a little outline tonight of what was going on in the passage. Now, I'm going to warn you, this is kind of a spoiler alert. So if you don't like spoilers, just go ahead and cover your ears for a moment, and I'll give you a signal in a moment. You can open them. Again, but here's Paul's thought process. I kind of divide this as I read it into two parts. The first part is verses 19 through verses 23. And he's talking, he gives a big idea in this part. Starts with a big idea. He follows it up, we could say a principle. He follows that up with three examples or three applications of how he's done this in his own life. And then he kind of reiterates that big idea. But then he gives his purpose statement at the end of this part one. Then in part two, verses 24 to the end, it's not unrelated scripture. It's very related. But he takes a little bit different approach. He gives us an earthly analogy followed by a spiritual reality. So again, if you can take your hands off your ears if you didn't want the spoiler alert there. This is a great passage with so much practical application for us today. So let's dig in with the first part. Let's look at Paul's big idea. Look at verse 19 again. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now here's the big idea. Paul says, I am free, even though I don't have to be, so that I can reach others. It's like this. Even though Paul says I'm free from all men, remember that that goes back to last week and Pastor Andrew's message. Paul had the right to receive benefits, yet he chose not to. Even though Paul says I'm free from all men, I am also servant to all. The text says that I might gain the more, or to reach unbelievers with the gospel. I am free even though I don't have to be, so that I can reach others. Let me give you a few things that I find very significant in this passage, in this verse here. First thing is word order. Now, in English, we determine the function of a word based generally on its order in the sentence. That's not always true, but I think for the most part, that's true. We understand what a word is acting as generally by its order in the sentence, in the phrase. That's not the case in Greek. There's case endings that determine the function of that word in the sentence. At the same time, that left the door open that the writer could rearrange the words for emphasis. So what did Paul do here that's so interesting? In the first two phrases, Paul uses the word free in the first phrase and all in the second phrase at the beginning. I know that doesn't change your life tonight, and truthfully, it doesn't change the meaning of the text. But what he was doing is placing these words in emphasis. He was emphasizing these words. Free and all. So basically, he says that he was free from obligation, yet to all he is a servant. Again, that doesn't change the meaning of the text, but it helps you to understand a little bit how Paul was thinking. Kind of lays the groundwork for us here to understand that these were things that Paul was emphasizing. And then we see the word servant. Another interesting word, and really this is a key word for us to understand in this passage. What does this word servant mean? Generally, I looked at several English translations, and I saw this looking more like a noun in most of these translations. Going back to the original language, guess what? It's a verb. Paul made himself a servant. In fact, the word can also mean a slave. He enslaved himself. And maybe that's why they translate it that way, because it's a little, they prefer the servant translation. I don't think translating this as slave is a bad translation at all. Paul made himself a slave or a servant to all. In other words, this is an active step that Paul took in order to reach others. He said, I will subordinate to others even though I don't have to. This is the attribute of what? Humility. It's uncommon in our world today, isn't it? I know many of you work in the corporate world. Many of you are in the military. Humility is not something that runs common. It's not just those two arenas. It's everywhere. It can be in the ministry. Missionaries can struggle with humility. So what are we going to do? Paul says we need to humble ourselves. We need to enslave ourselves to others. That's a pretty radical thought that Paul puts forward there. The world says the goal is to be bigger and more powerful and to have more and to do whatever you have to do to get there. But Paul says, be a servant to others. Be a slave to others even. Paul wasn't the first person in Scripture to do this, was he? Who else? Christ, exactly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, But he, or Christ, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It's the same idea. That's actually the noun form. But it's the same idea. He took upon himself the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. The Almighty Son of God became man. He was a servant. He didn't say, I'm better than all you people down here on earth. No. He served with love. He loved people. He had every right to say whatever he wanted to say, to tell, put people in their place without love. But he did it with love. Why? Love, gospel, his message from the Father, his objective from the Father. Why did Paul do it? Same reason, he tells us. Verse 19, that I might gain the more. Paul was willing to set aside his rights, to put the rights of others above his own, in order to allow the gospel, I believe as Pastor Andrew said last week, to go before us. What a great idea. To step aside and allow God to work. There's a lot happening in this verse. Let's just review. Paul is free, even though he doesn't have to be. He's free from attachment. Yet he makes himself a servant slave so that he can reach more people with the gospel. This is the big idea, or the principle, I think we could say, of the entire passage. Now we can use this principle to help us understand the examples that follow. Look in verse 20, we see the first example. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. True or false? Paul was a Jew. True. So why in the world does Paul say that I became a Jew when he was already a Jew, so that he could reach Jews? How do we interpret this passage? It seems bizarre. Go back to the principle. Go back to the big idea of verse 19. Paul made himself a servant. He served others. He loved others, even though he didn't have to. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was already a Jew. He loved the Jews to become effective in ministering to them. Did Paul observe many aspects of the law, even though he didn't have to? Yes. Paul respected the Jews and Jewish customs, even though he didn't have to. Hey, when he hung out with the Jews, he didn't make fun of them and say, hey, you guys. No. He loved them. He became as a servant to them. Someone who ministered to them. He spoke truth and love to reach them with the gospel. Paul uses the Greek word hina here. It's a preposition. It introduces a purpose. He said, why in the world did I do this? To gain them. To gain them. It's easy to apply this to my context in Togo. It is a cultural world apart. Who has been to Togo? I know many of you have been to Togo over a couple years. Several of you have been to Togo. And you can attest to this. Or if you've been to another country, my brother, you can attest to this. Man, you go certain places in the world and the culture is not just a little bit different. It's not just a different language. It's a different world. And there's things that I can do in Togo that can just kind of shut down my ministry like that. We have the left hand, all right? In America, you know, somebody's got the right hand in a sling. You can give them the left hand of fellowship. You know, that's okay. In Togo, no, sir. We don't do that at all. That's just a bad thing to do, okay? We don't hand people stuff with the left hand. We can use the left hand, but we don't pass things to people with the left hand. Be sitting in church, I like to cross my leg. You know, some of you have your legs crossed. Well, what shows when you cross your leg? The bottom of your shoe. We don't do that either. If I walked into my church and was like, hey, brother, how you doing today? How you doing? Good to see you. Ministry shut down right there. They're not going to listen to what I'm doing. There's other things, too. Those are a couple of examples. These are cultural things. Now, is it wrong to give somebody the left hand of fellowship or to cross your legs? No, some of you are shifting right now. It's okay. You can keep your legs crossed. It's not wrong. But let me tell you, you come to Togo, we don't do it. Why? It's going to be offensive. It's just not going to work. It's going to shut things down. There's other things that are cultural on the positive side. Soccer. How many of you love soccer? Man, we could, yeah. We can go and we can play soccer. In fact, Brian gave us some soccer balls, I believe, 5 years ago when we were here at the conference. Those are being used in Togo right now. Recently, Alon, I told you the story about Alon, the university student. He came to me and says, Pastor, do we have a soccer ball? Or do you have a soccer ball that we could use and I could go and invite all my friends and we could play soccer? I said, yeah, man, that's great. Went out, we played soccer. These are cultural things. We can connect on this stuff. But sometimes we have to be creative. I can sit around and chat. That's a cultural thing. Sometimes the Togolese are in a hurry to get nowhere. And we can just sit around on, a little bench and we can chat for hours about life or about nothing. That's a cultural thing. That's a way that I can reach out, even though I don't want to sit here for hours. But you know what? Reaching out to people, becoming as the Togolese so that I can reach the Togolese. What about here and now? I mean, it's just easy to apply this, isn't it? We gotta love people. We gotta respect people. Even within a church like Berean, you have come from all over the country. Some of you from around the world even. And there's customs, and there's respect, and there's love that needs to be displayed to those folks. I remember being a language school student in Paris, France, and I walked into the post office, and I said, I'll come back later. I don't know how in the world I'm going to handle this post office. You can be a minister. You can be a help to people. Take them. You can sacrifice your time. Maybe some of these students that are here, you could sacrifice your time to show them how to use the post office or how to self-checkout at Walmart. I don't know. The options are limitless of ways that you can minister, to love, to become a servant to people. Paul says, I became like a Jew. I loved and respected them in order to reach them. Look at verses 21 and 22. We see the second and third examples. I'm just going to touch on them briefly. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, those that are under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. It's the same idea here. Paul's just giving additional support, additional application. Paul reaches those that are under the law of Christ. How? Well, by being one of them, by ministering to them. Paul reaches the weak, which, by the way, in context here means those who are morally or spiritually weak. It's not physically weak. Look back at chapter 8 to understand a little bit better about what he was talking about in reference to the weak, verses 7 and following. How did Paul minister to these folks that were weak? He reached out to them by not offending them, by loving them and being a servant. With these examples, Paul isn't trying to give us a free pass to go and do whatever you have to do in the name of reaching people. All right, I've heard that before. You maybe have heard that before. That's not a correct interpretation of this passage. Hey, I can go get drunk so that I can reach the drunks. No, that's not what he's saying, okay? I mean, let's be real with the text here. Let the text speak for itself. Principle, verse 19, applied here. Maybe you've heard that preached. I hope that's not the case. These examples point back to how you can become a servant to others in order to reach him. Look at the second part of verse 22. Paul kind of reiterates his big idea. He says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means serve some. It's interesting that in verse 19, Paul says to gain the more, and here he says to gain some. Not necessarily a theological explanation of that. I think Paul recognized that he wasn't going to reach everybody. But he said we can reach more people by being creative, by going out and doing what we need to do, becoming a servant to others. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that his life became radically different after the gospel. And his fervency to spread the gospel came as a result to reach all that he could. And I think that's Paul's driving force here in this passage. Then we see in verse 23 Paul's purpose statement. He says, he's already alluded to it, but let's just make sure it's clear. It's verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." He's saying, hey, this is all about the gospel. We're doing this because the gospel is important. People need to hear the gospel. People need to understand the gospel. And then Paul says, I want to share in the blessing of the gospel with you. Then it may seem random, but Paul kind of transitions into this whole race analogy. Again, I tell you, it's not random. It plays right along, or it works right along with the first part that we've examined. So verse 24, Paul gives us an earthly analogy, the race. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain," verse 25, "and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, I don't believe Paul here is saying that the Christian life or how we present the gospel is a competition, all right? It's not a competition in your adult Bible fellowship. It's not a competition on your pew to see who can do better. I really believe that Paul is talking about how we run the race here. It's not a competition. It's more about how we run this, or how we carry out this responsibility. In other words, Paul is saying, look, run the race. You're not going to receive a crown, or not going to receive a prize, excuse me, for not trying. Work hard for the gospel's sake. Don't be a lazy Christian. End well. Don't fizzle out. And that's our goal. Paul's saying, hey, look, this, our responsibility to reach people with the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, is like a race. And we need to take it seriously. He gives us that earthly analogy. He then ties it into a spiritual reality. Look at the last part of verse 25 and following. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." This is the earthly analogy, tying that back in. "But we," spiritual reality, "an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says the spiritual rewards are eternal. This isn't just an earthly prize, a trophy. I played soccer as a kid. I had probably 20 trophies on my shelf that meant absolutely nothing. Those are physical. In fact, they're in a junkyard somewhere now. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying this is spiritual. This is eternal. He says, so be purposeful in verse 26, how we conduct ourselves. There's the idea of a boxer swinging at nothing, right? I took boxing in college. I was a skinny guy, but tall, so I had a long arm. I could just put my hand there and, you know, swing and hit the guys. That didn't always work. In fact, I got at least one concussion, at least that I can remember. I'm not sure what happened the rest of the time. There was a lot of whiffs, you know. You'd swing and nothing happened. It was just that whiff. You've maybe watched boxing. You've heard that. Paul's saying, hey, look, that's pointless. That's aimless. Don't live your life like this, just aimlessly throwing out whiffs. Like, be purposeful. Really, it comes down to, Paul said aiming at nothing is pointless. Have a goal and execute wisely. I told you that part two was not a random thought. And contextually, we see, thanks to verse 27, that this race that Paul refers to points back to the Christian's effort to reach others with the gospel by becoming a servant to them. In verse 27, preaching refers back to that first part of the passage. It's Paul's message. It was his manner of life as well. So Paul is discussing discipline. The idea is that our responsibility should be taken responsibly so that we are not disqualified. Paul is warning that if we do not take our responsibility to be a servant, don't take our responsibility seriously to be a servant to others, to love them for the sake of the gospel, If we run our race aimlessly, they run the very serious risk at a castaway or being disqualified. Now, what does that mean? The idea there is worthless. That your testimony or that your message would be worthless. I don't love you, but I want to invite you to church. I'm going to talk trash about you all week, and then I'm going to invite you to my church, or I'm going to share my faith with you. It doesn't really work, does it? I think that's what Paul's talking about there. If we don't take this seriously, if we're just throwing aimless whiffs out into the air, that's where we're going to end up at. It's a pretty scary thought. Our message can become worthless to those around us if we fail to take this responsibility seriously. So, believer, Christ follower, brother and sister in Christ, what do you think? This passage speaks so much, it's so practical, about how we go out and reach others. Will you be willing this week to make a difference in your community, that is, your workplace, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and how you run this race? By being purposefully a servant to others. Keep in mind, that word was a verb. It didn't just happen, it was something that Paul did purposefully. He made himself a servant. He enslaved himself to others. So let's take the academic understanding of this passage and some things that I explained to you tonight, and let's move it into the practical, right? Let's apply it to our lives this week. What are we going to do this week? How are we going to enact this idea of becoming a servant to others, a slave to others, so that we can reach them? Are we going to take this responsibility seriously? You probably don't have to self-evaluate to know if you've been doing a good job with this. You already know. It's already clear to you. What do you need to do to make some tweaks this week to do better going forward? Paul took a radical step to be a slave to others. Strong word, to be a slave to others. That's what we should be too. We are called to do the same, to reach others by loving them, by serving them. Not for our sake, not to fill our pew, but for the gospel's sake. And that's the message right there. I hope that's encouraging to you this week. What a challenge it is. Serve others for the sake of the gospel. Pastor Harris.